Let me pray for us once again. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so today, as I've already said, we're thinking about the subject of sanctification. Let's see, we are on. Very good. You might be thinking, what on earth is sanctification? Here's a little definition from Wikipedia. Sanctification is the act or process of acquiring sanctity, of being made or becoming holy. Now, that's not too bad a definition from Wikipedia. Sanctification is one of those big words ending in shun, if you know your Colin Buchanan, which basically means being made holy. Holiness is one of those religious words that can have a negative connotation. We know that someone can be holier than thou. We know that that kind of person is not a very nice person. Holiness can have connotations of rule-keeping, self-righteousness, weirdness, religious nuttiness. But let's look a little more closely at what the Bible teaches us about holiness. We know that God is holy. When the Lord first revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, the bush that didn't burn up, God said, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Likewise, the prophet Isaiah's experience of seeing the Lord in the Jerusalem temple, Isaiah 6, "I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" So holiness is an attribute of God. It means that he is wholly other. He is completely other. He is unique. He is distinct. He is distinct in his purity. And that is quite the opposite to us, because we are unholy. We are sinful and impure. Titus 1 puts it like this: "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." That is, we are unholy without Christ in our life. Likewise, in 1 Timothy, "In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Sounds like a newscast, doesn't it? Yeah. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It is not a nice description. It doesn't go down very well in our culture that's all about building self-esteem by focusing on the positives, but it's an accurate description. We can't deny that it describes us when we see behind the facade. This week, rightly or wrongly, we have seen behind the facade of our state premier. Gladys, the clean skin, is no longer clean. She is unholy, tainted by sin. She is an allegory of every single one of us. Who would want their emails and phone conversations and text messages with their most intimate partner or spouse made public for all to see and hear? Shameful. Imagine having your unholiness exposed to the world. We must remember that God sees, and how grateful we are that God intervenes to make holy that which by nature is unholy. So we are unholy until God intervenes in Christ. We are sanctified by the Spirit. The big question is, how are we sanctified? How are we made holy? 1 Corinthians 6, a wonderful passage. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Every single one of us needs to be washed. Gladys, dodgy Daryl, you and me, we need to be washed, sanctified, that is, made holy by Jesus and his Spirit. And notice that those of us who are Christians, who trust in Jesus Christ and his death for the forgiveness of our sins, are already washed and sanctified and justified. You might remember, you might remember that from part one of our series on transforming grace, that justification is legal terminology. You remember that? To be justified is to be acquitted of wrongdoing before the law. When we trust in Jesus Christ, God declares us not guilty in his heavenly courtroom by virtue of Jesus having already suffered the penalty for our sin. That's justification. So it's an external thing. God's declaration in his courtroom, not guilty. Sanctification is all about our moral state. Sin makes us impure and unable to enter into God's presence because God is perfect in purity. He's unstained by sin. Yet Jesus and his Spirit washes us internally. Justification, external declaration of God. Sanctification, something done internally by the Spirit of God, something we experience. The Spirit of God cleanses us. He takes away our guilty conscience. He washes away those things we did in the past that make us feel dirty and ashamed, or made us feel dirty and ashamed. Justification, the external reality, as I've said, sanctification, internal work. And it changes everything. So again, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Wonderful passage, wonderful verse. So it's God who sanctifies us. We don't make ourselves holy by ticking all the right boxes, religiously or morally. God, in his mercy and grace, sanctifies us through Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood is the means. When we rely on Jesus' death for forgiveness, the Holy Spirit makes that a reality within us, washing us clean, setting us apart as God's possession. In fact, we are God's holy ones. You and I, if we are trusting in Jesus and filled with his Spirit, we are saints. Did you know that you are a saint? Maybe you already knew that because your mother told you you're a saint. Or you did something nice for someone and they said to you, you are such a saint. We know that the Roman Catholic Church is big on saints. You might remember back in 2010, Mary MacKillop was officially declared Australia's first saint. Saint Mary MacKillop of the Cross, Pope Benedict the... I don't know. Made the declaration at the Vatican in Rome. I looked up what is required to become a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, and I got this answer. The process for being declared a saint is ancient, traditional, and often mysterious. Evidence must be presented to persuade the church officials that the person in question in fact lived a virtuous life, had faith, and had the support and help of God. The church also looks at miracles as evidence that God is working through that person. And then I discovered that there is stages on the road to sainthood. Usually the process of recognising a saint starts no earlier than 5 years after a person's death. Usually the potential saint's pastor presents the case to the bishops. Specific stages are met on the path to being declared a saint. Firstly, servant of God. As soon as the person is accepted for consideration, she's called a servant of God. Two, venerable. After the Vatican Congregation for the Causes of Saints determines that the servant of God live a life of heroic virtue, she is granted the title venerable. Three, blessed. After the church establishes one miracle, the venerable person's cause is presented to the Pope to see whether he deems her worthy of being called blessed. This step is called beatification. It is the next to last step. Four, saint. Another miracle and the blessed person's cause is presented to the Pope again for his judgment. If he determines that the evidence is clear and that contrary reports aren't credible, he may initiate the canonisation procedure. If all goes well, the candidate is publicly recognised as a saint. Now, that's a serious business, isn't it? 5 years, it all starts 5 years after death, and I'd imagine that process takes some time. But it raises the question, or some might say confuses the question, how does a person become a saint? Positional versus progressive sanctification. We have already seen that Jesus and his Spirit makes us holy. We are sanctified. And theologians talk about this as positional sanctification. We have been given a new status. Positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:2. There's many examples of this at the start of the letters. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, literally called to be saints, holy ones, saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who are sanctified in Christ are saints. We are holy ones. You are a saint. I am a saint. We are the saints in Terry Hills. You're going to sing. God has given us that status. This is what we mean by positional sanctification. We are sanctified already. So Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, priests stand and perform his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, talking about the Old Testament ritual. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's an interesting verse there, verse 14. It has both positional sanctification and progressive sanctification in one verse. Do you see that? verse 14, for by one sacrifice Jesus has made perfect forever, positional, those who are being made holy, progressive. We are made perfect by Christ's sacrifice, yet we are being made holy. Progressive sanctification is the process of becoming more holy in practice. In the past, theologians have majored much more on progressive sanctification, less on positional sanctification. So the emphasis was more on justification is the one-time act. It's the one-time declaration. And then sanctification is the ongoing process. That was more the emphasis. But I think we've seen already that the New Testament emphasis is more on we have been made holy, we are saints. It's a more of an emphasis on our positional, our status as those who are holy. Nevertheless, we are commanded to live that out. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Likewise, a very familiar verse, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we want to live out our holiness. Which leads me to some concluding points, some important aspects of sanctified living. The first one, which is the big one, therefore in caps, is be who you are. What am I talking about here? Well, when I was working at the King's School, one of the things that you would often hear from the headmaster or other staff in the school was, boys, you are kingsmen. You must behave like kingsmen. So, for example, a young fellow is playing up in the boarding house. He's been caught out misbehaving, breaking house rules. When the boarding house master is speaking to him, he asks the question, is that how a kingsman should behave? What is implied in this question? Well, a kingsman has certain ethics, certain character. There are character traits that are expected of a young man who wears the uniform, behaviours that are acceptable to one who wears the stripe. They're big on the stripe, that red stripe down the pants. You need to live up to the stripe. You are a kingsman, so be and behave a certain way. It is the same for us as Christians. We have been sanctified by Christ and his Spirit. Therefore, we are to behave a certain way. We are to live out our God-given holiness. We are called to be saints, live holy lives. So how are we to do this? How do we live a holy life? What does the holy life look like? Well, starting point is to constantly remember who we are in Christ. We are his saints. He has sanctified us, set us apart as God's holy ones. He has given us his Spirit, washing and renewing us internally, transforming and empowering us to live out our holiness. This is the gospel that I must preach to myself daily. Every day I must awake and remember who I am in Christ by God's grace and pray for his power to live out that reality. When I am tempted to be, to think, to act in ways that are unholy, I must remember who I am and what I am in Christ. I am sanctified. I'm meant to be a saint. I am a saint. I've got to live that out. I'm also a person of the Word. Secondly, the word of truth sanctifies us. I'm a person of the word which sanctifies. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father for us. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus sanctifies us by the word of truth, God's word. That's why we're Bible people. The Bible reminds us of who we are. It teaches us how we are to live as God's people in this world. So if you want to grow in sanctified living, in living out your holiness, eat and drink the word of truth, which sanctifies you. Three, the will of God for our life. Living out our holiness is an absolute priority to God. We have many priorities in life: our work, our family, our home, our health, our fitness, our fun, and so on. Our God and our faith and our church are also a priority, which is good. Listen to God's priority from 1 Thessalonians 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Here it is. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. So holiness of life, living out our God-given holiness, is an absolute priority to God. It's his will for us. You know, often we ask the question, what's God's will for my life? What is God's will for me in relationships, in my work? What's God's will in where I should live and what I should do? What's God's will for me in ministry? The answer is holiness. The answer is holiness. That's God's priority for me, wherever I live, whatever work I do, whatever church and ministry I'm involved in, whoever I'm in relationship with, I am to be holy as a priority. And the Apostle Paul narrows that down even more if we keep reading 1 Thessalonians 4. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Sexual ethics are at the heart of holiness. We know where our society has gone on sexual ethics since the revolution of the 60s. It has been a slippery slope, and we are still sliding and the experiences and experiencing the consequences of our immorality. We currently have Netflix movies glorifying the sexualisation of children, and thankfully the ACL lobbying to have it banned in Australia because it qualifies as child abuse material. If you haven't heard of that one, it's called Cuties. And TikTok videos teaching our teenage girls to jiggle and shake and twerk, and our teenage boys to objectify our girls. Not to mention Instagram. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. So holy living will lead us in a different direction to our world. Rather than serving ourselves, we will serve God with our bodies. Still with me? Can you handle a couple more points? This is a bit longer than normal. Anyone going to say no? couple more points. It is longer than usual. Big topic. Okay, we are active in the process. We finally come to the Bible reading for the morning in Romans 6. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So again, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's my mantra. This is how I live out my holiness. And as a result, increasingly, I should see growth in practical holiness. More and more, I will offer every part of myself to God as an instrument of practical holiness. Knowing, however, that I will never reach perfection in this life because of my sin. Second last point. We're getting there. This is important. There is an error that has been taught throughout Christian history, and that is the error of entire sanctification or sinless perfectionism. This is the teaching that says we can be entirely sanctified in this life, that we can reach sinless perfectionism in this world. Most notably, this was taught by the disciples of John Wesley. Wesley himself taught that Christians can perfect love, even though they might struggle with moral weakness, so he wasn't sinless perfectionism per se. His disciples took it a step further. These days we might come across a form of sinless perfectionism from those who teach a second blessing which leads to the victory life. Ever heard about, you know, the victory life? You can have victory over all your sin, the victory life, the possibility of complete victory over sin in your life. But sinless perfectionism is not taught by the Bible. In this age, we will always struggle with the flesh. Romans chapter 7. R.C. Sproul helpfully points out, quote, have I got it there? I do. Inevitably, the error of perfectionism breeds one or usually two deadly delusions. To convince ourselves that we have achieved sinlessness, we must either suffer from a radical overestimation of our moral performance, or we must seriously underestimate the requirements of God's law. Another theologian, Wayne Grudem, he has put together this helpful little picture for those who like to learn visually. In terms of holiness, we'll have our, you can see in our Christian life, you can see the ups and downs in terms of our progressive holiness, but overall, through our Christian life, we will see progress. Until the day when we are entirely sanctified. That's our future. It's on the day of Christ. Last passage. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So we have been sanctified. We are being sanctified. And we will be sanctified. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this gift of sanctification. Through the blood of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit, you have indeed set us apart as your holy people. You've changed us. You've changed our heart, our being. By the power of your Spirit, you enable us to live out our holiness. So we pray that you'd fill us and work in us, deepen our desire to be holy, to live out that wonderful blessing that you've poured into our lives. Forgive us for how we fall short. We ask that you'd continue to transform and renew us, that we may indeed be your children in this world and live distinct lives as we look forward to our future of complete transformation and perfection in the kingdom. So, Lord, we thank you for these things that we have been reminded of this morning and pray that you'd enable us to live them out so that we may honour Jesus in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.